Well, 2012 is quite a year, isn't it? When you think about it, it's a year which we're going to remember, I'm sure. We'll remember that we were knocked out of the European Championships, penalties again. I'm sure we'll remember the Queen's Diamond Jubilee and all that took place that weekend. And then we're going to remember the Olympics, aren't we? I'm sure we will. Did you see the opening ceremony on Friday evening? Quite amazing, wasn't it? I didn't think I was going to be interested particularly, but I put it on and I watched it all the way through to 1 o'clock because I was just captivated by it. I thought it was quite amazing. Whether the world quite understood it, I'm not sure. But I don't know whether I understood it all, but there it was, quite something. So it's quite a year. 2012 is quite a year. For us in our church in Derby, it's quite a year because 135 years ago this year, in 1877, a little group of people who called themselves the Open Air Mission Band first met in a small room above a shop not far from where the church is now, right in the city centre of Derby. That area in those days was just terraced housing, back-to-back housing, mainly for the railway men. And Derby, of course, is a big railway town, and railway engines were made, and carriages, and so on. And this little group of Christians began to preach in the open air, and some were converted, brought in. It was the beginning of what is now our church, 135 years ago. It's also another anniversary for us, because 75 years ago, in 1937, our present building was opened, and I suppose we're a bit like you in a way, because we're rather sort of packed in and not much room, and I've seen your plans for what you're planning to do. Well, we really need to do something similar. God has really blessed us. That was called the Derby Town Mission when it first began, and it's now called Castlefields Church. We have some links with you. Ian and Rachel Bown, we know well. Rachel's sister, Judith, and her husband, Lee, are members with us. They heard I was coming, so they've gone away on holiday this week. Now, I want to take you back this morning to another memorable year, a year in which the people of Israel could really say that was quite a year. There's some discussion about what the year was, either 1051 BC or 1043 BC. It doesn't really matter. It is historical in the sense of its fact. The exact year is argued about, so I believe. But here it is for us in 1 Samuel chapter 12. It was a year in which Israel, as a nation, for the first time, had a king. It was coronation year. And the king, of course, was Saul, King Saul. And from what we know of him, and you can read the story back to chapter 8 of 1 Samuel and through to where we are, and in fact beyond that, because it's very instructive to read. We know that he was a young man. We know that he was head and shoulders above his peers, literally. We know that he was handsome, good-looking, and at least in his young years, rather reticent about his calling. Of course, the story goes on. We were not going to go there today, but it's a sad story. In 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 2, it tells us there that this young man, Saul, was the son of Kish, a Benjamite, and he had a choice, handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the people. So we have something of a picture in our minds of what this young man was. And in the minds of the people, he was definitely the people's choice. He was chosen by the people. He satisfied the desires of the people for what they thought a king should be. Now in our story, the account given to us, the task of declaring Saul as king, of anointing him, declaring him as king, And then speaking at his coronation, which we're going to look at in a moment, and bringing him before Israel was this man, Samuel. Samuel in chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, where we read together, we're told here about Samuel. It says in verse 2, "And now here is the king walking before you, and I am old and gray-headed." So here's aged Samuel, getting on in years. He's been a prophet. He's been a judge in Israel. He's been the solidity of the past. And now here's this young man, Saul, who's going to be king. And it's Samuel who's installing him in that position. Now, it's all true. It's all history. It's all fact. But the word of God is for our instruction, isn't it? And we're told the word of God is profitable for us. Every part of it, even the history of God's people, such as that which we have here. And here we have, in the verses I want to look at with you this morning, verses 20 to 25 in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verses 20 to 25, where we read together, where Roger read for us, we have the end of Samuel's coronation speech, speaking to all the people on this amazing occasion, this very first time in which they had a king. And what he says is concerning the way ahead. What he says is concerning the kingdom in the future, the days to come. And I believe that what Samuel said then on that historical occasion is very helpful and timely for us to think about this morning. And we're going to apply the things that he said. I think it's a very relevant word to us. It really marks out the now for every one of us. Here we are now. This is where we are. There's a future. There's a way ahead. There may be years to come. There may be many years to come. And there's the challenge for us. The challenge is to listen to what Samuel has to say on this very special day, this coronation day, in this very special year in the time of Israel, this historical moment. But for us, it's a time now, isn't it, when we're looking forward, even what tomorrow might bring. And there are five clear things that ring out from the words that Samuel brings. And I just want to bring those five things to you. The children have got a sheet and can write them on there, I hope, and I hope you can remember them. Certainly we can see them in the passage. They're not hidden away. They're very clear for us. And the first is this. Samuel says to the people, you must set a course. Have a set course. Here was the now. Now he says there must be a set course. And that's true of us, isn't it, this morning? From this service onwards, we must have a set course. The thing is, what had brought them to this point was actually not as good and as noble and as right and as true as perhaps it first may appear. We think crowning a king in the kingdom would be a good and a right thing. But when we look back, we see that the matter of a king had been the choice of the people. It was not God's choice. If you just turn back in your Bible, in your pages, to chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. This is what the people were saying through the elders of Israel. They said to him, to Samuel, "Look, you're old and your sons are not walking in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to God. The people wanted a king. They saw Samuel getting old, perhaps losing his grip a little bit, as it were. Or so they thought, and they said, "We want a king. We want a king like the nations around us." If you have a look in chapter 8 again, and this time verse 19, see something more. "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, 'No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations.'" Samuel had said, "No, this is not God's way. This is not right. God is your king, not a man." The judges, like Samuel, had never set themselves up as being permanent kings, But the people wanted a king. And so when we come to this chapter where the king is crowned, where Samuel crowns Saul as king, and the people are there before Samuel in this great speech, in a way, what has brought them to this point has been disobedience and sinfulness and selfishness and turning away from God's way. But the deed is done. A king has been chosen and crowned. And God overrules all things. Even sometimes those desires that we have that may not be right, may be selfish, may be wrong. And he knows. Sometimes he allows us to go down the path that we so ardently want to go down. But the deed is done. They are now where they are. And they must go on. They must look forward. And Samuel says, you must have now a set course. The rest of our time we're looking at 1 Samuel 12 verses 20 to 25. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord. Do not turn aside. Have a set course. Follow the Lord now. You've arrived here. You're at this time. There was this concern about the consequences of what they'd done and how they got to this point. But he said, now go on. Make sure you set your course. Obedience. Faithfulness, following the Lord. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. How did you get here this morning? Not how did you get here? Did you come in a car or did you walk? Go on the bus or whatever? I'm really asking you this question spiritually in your life. How did you get here? You're here this morning. This is now, isn't it? This is the now for you and for me. What has brought us here? What have been the events that have led up to us being here, here and now? What's the current state of your life before God? You see, for us it may be that we're like these people. We have until this time, we've walked in our own way. We have said to God, I want to do it my way. I want this. I want to do this. Go there. Steer this course. Maybe this is where you are. You can't go back. The people couldn't go back now. There's some regret in verse 19. They're saying to Samuel, look, please pray because we may die because of this. There's a regret about where they've got to and how they've got there. But Samuel says, we can't go back. You can't go back. And I can't go back. We've got to go on. We've got to have a set course. Now, I don't know you. I've not met you before. I don't know what brings you to this church. I don't know why you're here this morning. I don't know why you've come. But maybe you've come because you've realized in your life for the first time that you are a sinner. You've realized, like these people realized, that life in the past has not been right. That God's been out there somewhere. And although you might have acknowledged him in the past, and I said to the children when I grew up, as I grew up in church life and Sunday school and everything else, but God wasn't in my life. Maybe that's your position. Maybe this morning you need to come to realize, need to come to repent, need to come to resolve. Those three R's, realize, repent, and resolve. Like Samuel said here to the people, to now set a new course, to begin anew. You know, you can become a Christian this morning simply by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, I want to begin anew. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus that he had to be born again, and he couldn't understand it. But it's coming to a new beginning. Realizing we're sinners, realizing we need a Savior, and setting a course. But you know, that's not only for those of you who perhaps are not Christians this morning. It's for all of us. We may be Christians. We may have been Christians for years. But what's brought us to now has not been so good. Things like the things in Israel have slipped. The desires of our hearts have been a little bit askew. We've lost our way, but we've come to now. And Samuel took this opportunity and he said to them, look, you can't go back. Set a course now. Set a course now of following the Lord. You see, there is an alternative. And he says it in verse 21. He makes it very plain. He says, look, do not turn aside. Set a course. For then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For every one of us this morning to go our own way is not going to end up in our profit and is going to end up with us achieving and having nothing. What does it profit a man if he has the whole world and loses his own soul? You can't go back, you know. We do a lot of open air work in Derby and we speak to people who are smitten by conscience and want to go back. But you can't go back. You've got to go on from now. And the second thing that Samuel says to these people is they've got to have a full heart. A full heart. A set course. Secondly, a full heart. He says it twice, look, in verse 20. The end of that verse, he says, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And in verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth. With all your heart, with all your heart. What he's saying is this, the key thing is whether your heart's right. That's the key. Now, Christianity is not about duty. It's not just about going to church. It's not just about praying. It's not just about reading the Bible. It's not just about doing our duty. Samuel says to these people, it's not just about being subjects in Saul's kingdom. It's actually being the subjects of God's kingdom with all your heart. Loving him, serving him, fearing him. Going down that set course with a full heart for God. It tells us in the Proverbs how important our heart is. Just listen to what it says in Proverbs 4 verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The issues of life are not duty. The issues of life are the matters of the heart. It's love. It's love for the Lord. I was at the Banner of Truth conference earlier on this year and picked up this little booklet. I was just attracted to it because it was attractively produced. It's called The Tender Heart. And it's a little sampler of a Puritan writer called Richard Sibbes. And it's there for you to buy just a little sampler and say, well, these preachers go on about these Puritans. What are they like? Let me just read to you just a sentence or two of what he says about a tender heart. He says this, when a man considers the love that God has showed him in sending his son and doing such great things as he has done, in giving of Christ to satisfy his justice, in setting us free from hell, Satan and death, And the consideration of this, with the persuasion that we have interest in the same, melts the heart and makes it become tender. And what Samuel is saying is this, that going on from now requires a tender heart, a full heart, he says. Not just duty, but a full heart. You know, the people in Isaiah's day, we're told in Isaiah 29, verse 13, they drew near to the Lord with their lips. What they said, what they did, it looked okay. It sounded all right. But he says, their heart was far from me. So how's your heart this morning? How's your heart? You got a cold heart? Thirdly, Samuel says they need a right perspective. A right perspective. Look at verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Verse 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. What Samuel is saying here to all the people arrayed before him is now here's the king. Yes, you've got to this point, not quite in the way that God would have had you there, but you're here. Set a course, have a full heart, but keep things in perspective. And you know, what's what we don't do, isn't it? We get out of perspective. And there are three things here about perspective which we must always remember. First of all, Samuel says, remember you're his people. If you're a Christian this morning, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has purchased you with his precious blood. He has given himself for you. What more could he do? What wonders has he done? You're his people. Of course, in the Old Testament sense, this is Israel, the Old Testament Israel. They had always been his people. They were God's people. We know now that in the New Testament, Paul tells us we're the spiritual Israel. We're not Jews, are we? Maybe that some here may have come from that background, but it's whether we're in Christ. To know that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, to remember we're his people. Secondly, to remember what the Lord has done for us in the past. It comes again and again, doesn't it, in the Old Testament. Wherever we are thinking, whether it's Moses or whether it's Abraham or whether it's the prophets, they're always speaking about what God has done for the people in the past. They're always told to think back, always told to remember. Look a little bit earlier in this chapter, in chapter 12, in verses 6 to 8. This is what Samuel is saying to them. Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers. We must, as Christians, always be thinking back to how God has led us and blessed us. I am amazed that I'm standing here today, this morning. It is a most thrilling thing in my heart, in all my life, to stand here and preach the gospel to you. I think about my life and all its twists and turns. I spent 35 years working in the insurance industry. Never dreamt that I would be standing here in a pulpit preaching to you. God turns the wheels of our life, doesn't he? And he leads us on. We raise those Ebenezers as we go from place to place. Those stones of the Old Testament that they had to raise up. Never forget them, will you? There's a third thing to remember. He doesn't balk at this, Samuel. He says, remember how you have failed and how you've let him down. Look at it, verse 9 and 10. He tells them here about the people of old. He said, they forgot the Lord their God. They forgot God. It's amazing. If you're a Christian this morning, how can you get into a position where you forget God? But you can, you know. Because so many other things come up. So many other things, so many other interests, so many other activities, so many other loves. Never forget how you've failed and how God has been faithful. He tells them now in verse 19, just before where we're looking, in verse 19, and the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord our God that we may not die, for we have added all our sins to all our sins, the evil of asking this king for ourselves. Then Samuel said to them, do not fear, you have done all this wickedness, yet. You can't be proud as a Christian, can you? Are you proud of your Christian life? If your answer in your heart is yes, I'd say there's something wrong. Now Samuel says, keep things in perspective. You've got to set this course. You've got to have a full heart. You've got to have a right perspective that it's God who's kept you. It's God who's kept you all these years. He's the one who steered your life. Look what he's done for you in the past. And look how you failed him. You've failed him and faltered, and your Christian life is not what it should be. Yet, he says, yet set a course. Keep going. Keep a perspective. Keep balanced. You know, Christians can sometimes get imbalanced. Sometimes we're on the despairing side. And we're so conscious of our sinfulness and our failures, we despair. Sometimes we can be deluded on this side. And so we're deluded. We think we're great. We think we're triumphing over everything and everyone. Conquered sin and all the rest of it. No. No. Be balanced, he says. Keep a right perspective. Yes, you failed him, but look how he's kept you. Look how he's kept you, verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. Fourthly, Samuel says, you need clear directions. You need clear directions. Look at verse 23. Moreover, says Samuel, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Are you teachable this morning? Are you listening this morning? Are you ready to hear the good and right way this morning? Are you saying, oh, I know all this. This is just simple stuff. Oh, I know this Old Testament passage. I go back of my hand. We're sometimes so unteachable, aren't we? Or maybe you're here this morning and you're wondering about the Olympics. What's going on? About the news on this morning already. And it's all buzzing around in your mind, thinking of something else. You're going off on holiday soon. Or you've just been on holiday. Samuel says, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray that you will listen carefully to the good and the right way. Clear instructions. Coming to the Word of God. Coming Sunday by Sunday. Coming to the means of grace, listening to the pastor of the church here and those who preach to you, opening this book, finding out what God has to say, listening to him, and going that good and right way. Why were the people of God at this time in this mess, really, this dilemma? God had overruled and given them a king, and he would lead them on. But there would be disasters yet to come. There had been disobedience in the past. Why is it that we as Christians get into those problems? It's because we're not listening. You go back and you read and you see how Samuel and others who brought God's word so plainly, and yet the people disobeyed. We need clear instructions, clear directions, but we've got to listen to them, haven't we? And we've got to put them into practice. That's what Samuel says to the people here. He says, I will teach you. Whilst I am still alive, whilst I am still here, whilst God has appointed me and given me this position, I will teach you the good and the right way. There is so much out there which is not good. There is so much even in the name of Christianity which is not the right way. Test everything by the word of God. And then there's a last thing. There are five things we've said. Here's the last one. Samuel says to them, they've got to have a constant review. A constant review. Verses 24 and 25. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you will be swept away, both you and your king. You've got to keep things under constant review. I was a senior manager in the company that I worked for, and we had to go through those reviews. Do you have to go through those reviews? Quarterly, six-monthly, annual reviews. What a nightmare they are, aren't they? You're interviewing this chappy here, and he's sitting there, and you said everything last time. You've got to tell him all again. And he's sitting there thinking, well, he told me this last time. He's telling me all again. Are they worth it? Well, providing that both parties take it seriously and deal with it honestly, the answer is yes. And in the Christian life, our God expects us to constantly just check out, to constantly review, to keep watch. I've just recently been going through the Gospel of Mark, and we got to Gethsemane. And there Jesus leaves his disciples and he tells them to watch and pray. And they fall asleep. They're not constantly keeping things under review. And Samuel gives them this straight warning. He says to them, look, if you still do wickedly, you'll be swept away. You and your king. I'm not mincing my words, he says. This is real. You read Pilgrim's Progress? I hope you have. See all those adventures, all those occasions when Pilgrim on his way to glory is attacked and diverted and distracted and so on. You've got to keep things under review. We've got to keep things under review all of the time. Our testimony can so easily be swept away, can't it? Watch and pray, says the Lord Jesus to his disciples. So here it is this morning. It's after the coronation. A set course. A full heart, a right perspective, clear directions, and a constant review. I don't know how you've got here this morning, but like Samuel, I'm saying to you, you can't go back. It's how you go on that matters. Let's sing our last hymn, shall we?